Bible tonight to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, and I'm glad I know a man who can. Amen. Psalm 27. I just preached on this like 5 months ago. Some of y'all, if y'all keep up with it. Psalm 27. I didn't want to skip it, though, in our series, and this has become one of my favorite psalms. I kind of found this psalm, and I don't remember if I was at a preacher's meeting or where I was at, and somebody had touched on it, and I went back and looked at it and read it again several times, and then looked back at an old message that I had preached and multiple times. And really, the last message preached was a lot of Dr. Barber's material and some others, and so just this time going back and looking at it afresh, and also reading some other commentaries and others afresh and praying about it. It's a psalm that I memorized maybe a year ago. I'm not saying I can quote it all right now, but get pretty close. It's just a tremendous psalm. It's a psalm of David, and David really is at a mountain peak portion, if you would, of trust and faith. But at the same time, it's faith and fear. You know, verses 1 through 6 is a great faith that David had and the trust that he had in the Lord. And then we see just a kind of a switch and David's fear. We see David's trust, but we also see David's trembling. And isn't that how our life is? You know, we're trusting the Lord one day, and the next day something comes our way, some valley, and we began to fear instead of having faith. It's unbelievable to me over the years in the ministry of how you can have such a mountain top day on a Sunday and get up as a pastor on Monday and just feel like somebody had just beat you in the head with a stick, you know? And the devil loves that, man. He loves to get you, you know, as you've had that mountaintop experience and expended all that energy and had all that, you know, that great mountaintop experience, and then to hit you with everything he has the following day. So keep that in mind. That is a pattern. And we see that pattern not only in this psalm, but in other psalms as well. And when you kind of see that switch turn as David is talking one time about faith and trust, and then all of a sudden you think about the fear and trembling. All right, Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength and my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat upon my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Notice the change here. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful psalm. We pray, Lord, that you again would just open our eyes that we can understand tonight, and that we may again Place our confidence and faith and trust in you. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verses 1 through 6, we see David's faith, David's trust in the Lord, his confidence in the Lord. And we think about what it's saying here. He's basing it upon how God has dealt with him, or how God is dealing with him. And we see that here in the very first day. He says, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my light. He's my salvation. He's my strength. And so David says, I have confidence in the Lord because he's my light. He's my light. He shines in the darkness. He's there for me in those dark times. He's there as a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I'm telling you, I'm thankful for the Word of God, aren't you? That we have the light. That we have the light. And we'll be preaching on that some this Sunday morning. And then he says, he's my salvation. The word salvation there means rescuer or deliverer. That God is my deliverer. He rescues me. We think about Jesus Christ being the Savior, saving us. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died and was buried and rose again to save me from my sin, from the penalty of sin. Psalm 3 verse 8 says, salvation belongeth to the Lord. And then and we think about David being saved physically from harm. But there's no doubt as you read the rest of the psalm that he's not just talking about the physical. He's talking about the spiritual as well. So he is my salvation. And then we see that he is my strength. The strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? The strength of my life. That word strength there in the Hebrew is refuge and stronghold. He is my stronghold. He's a mighty tower, a protection, that God protects me. Can we be reminded tonight that without him we can do nothing? We can do nothing without him. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And I always like to remind you that when I was a kid, I had a shirt, one of them Jesus shirts, and on the front was a pole vaulter, and on the back it said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That is a lousy shirt. I would not allow my kids to wear it if it was made today. No way, no how. Because that Bible verse is not talking about anything about pole vaulting. It's talking not about sports at all. I can do all things through Christ is that of becoming more like Jesus. That is, that he can conform us into the image, that God transforms us into the image of his Son. It's that prize that we're seeking towards, pressing toward the mark. The mark is what? The mark is Jesus, to walk in his steps, to follow in his steps. And so we know that the Lord is our strength. The Lord is our salvation. He is my light, my salvation, my strength. Notice the personal pronouns. Very personal. He is my God. He is my salvation. He is my light. And he is my strength. Is he your light? Is he your strength? Is he your salvation? I hope you know that. I hope you know that. No matter how dark the night, we always have the light. No matter how bad things get, we always have God's protection. No matter what situation we may be in, God will rescue us. For he never fails us nor forsakes us. If you got the light and you got salvation, you got the strength, then why should you fear? And why should you be afraid? Amen? That's what David's saying. If I got all this, why should I be afraid? And why should I fear? And then not only is he based upon his present circumstances or his presence dealing with God, but also on his past experiences of dealing with God or God dealing with him. And many times God had delivered David. You think about the times that God delivered David. Goliath, David and Goliath, how God brought a great victory that day. And we think about the times that he fled Saul, and if Saul was chasing him, how many times that David escaped Saul and God delivered him. Over and over again, we see this in David's life. So, David trusted the Lord because he could look back and see the deliverance that God had given him. Look there in verse 2, says, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. So again, past tense. Stumbled and fell. The wicked came and stumbled and fell. And God had taken care of David. And God had delivered David. God had given him great victories. Somebody has said, I'm getting ahead of myself. Many times God delivers us, doesn't he? I'm thankful that at the age of 6 years old, I got saved. God delivered me from the wrath of sin. from the wrath that's placed upon sin. At the age of 15, he came again and called me to preach. Age 19, I felt like there in the first year of seminary that God really visited me, if you would. Just an amazing, amazing semester, that first semester, and how the Lord dealt with me that first semester. There's nothing like that has happened to me since, and nothing probably in the future. It was eye-opening to me the first semester in Bible college. It's an amazing, amazing thing that God deals with us and continues to deal with us. Number three, look at verse 3. It says, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Now he's talking about the future. That God's going to take care of him in the future. God's promised to take care of him in the future. And this is where I wanted to say, somebody has said, our future is as bright as the promises of God. I'm telling you, God cannot lie, and God always keeps his promises. That verse came up again to me there in Deuteronomy, and it came up actually Sunday night, where it says that God will never fail you nor forsake you. And we use that word forsake a lot, and that God will never forsake you, but the first part is God will never fail you nor forsake you. God is an awesome God, and God is a great God. God will take care of you. And that's all David's saying. God has taken care of me in the past. He's taken care of me now. And he is going to take care of me in the future. Therefore, I can trust him. And I will put my trust in him. All right? Then we see not only David's faith and trust in the Lord, or David's trust in the Lord, but we see also David's desire for the Lord. Verses 4 through 6. He says, one thing have I desired. One thing. And I want to underline that term. One thing have I desired. I have a book, an entire book that's just titled One Thing. It's actually a secular book on leadership. One thing. You want to be successful? One thing. Remember that saying, when I was a kid, they'd say, he's the jack of all trades, the master of none. That's actually not the quote. It's from Benjamin Franklin. The actual quote is, the jack of all trades and the master of one, that a man... And he's speaking to men as such. He says a man should kind of know a little bit about everything, but be the master of one thing. One thing. One thing. David, you could just see the narrow focus, the laser focus of David as he desired the Lord, as he desired to know him more. He had a passion for God. One thing he sought after. Singular focus. A passion for the things of God. A passion for knowing him, a passion for hearing from his word. Look there again with me, verses 4 through 6. This one thing I desire the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He had a passion for the Lord, a passion for the things of God. His house, desire his house. Can I just tell you, as Christians, we ought to have a passion for the things of God. We ought to desire the Lord and have a great desire as David did. And we know there's other verses that David uses. And as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth after thee, O God. We know that David in his life had a great desire to know God. We know Paul did, and Moses, and many others of the great men of faith. We ought to desire that. But in desiring to know God more, it would just make sense that you would desire to have the things of God and to enjoy the things of God and to have a passion for the things of God. A passion for the things of God. A passion for knowing Him. How do we know God? Well, we went over that too here a few weeks ago. Again, 2 Corinthians tells us that we know God through the face of Jesus Christ. That God has revealed Himself through His Son, Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1 and many other verses. We actually touched on that Sunday morning. And then a passion for hearing the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God. Do you have a passion for the Word of God? David had a passion to hear from the Lord. Amen. We ought to have a passion to want to hear from God. When's the last time you heard from the Lord? I don't mean an audible voice. We know that He doesn't do that anymore. Hebrews says that God in sundry time and diverse manner spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. through His Word. So God doesn't speak through dreams anymore. God doesn't speak through an audible voice that you're going to hear, but He does speak in that still small voice. He will speak to you by way of the Holy Spirit. And what I'm asking is, do you desire for Him to speak to you? Do you desire for and hunger for the Lord to speak to you? David had a desire for the words of the Lord. We ought to have a desire for the Word of God. And we've said it many times and probably relay it every third or fourth service that you ought to be reading your Bible and praying every day. If you don't have a desire for the Word of God, it means you're sick. You're spiritually sick. There's something wrong. And you just need to keep at it. Keep reading until you break through whatever that is that's causing you not to want the good. You know, the Bible describes the Word of God as honey, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb, greater than gold or silver. And so it ought to be that way to you as a Christian. If not, it means something's not right. What happens to you physically when you don't feel good? Most of the time, most people, not me, but most people don't have an appetite. And so I'm just get sick. I still like to eat. If you're really sick, you don't want to eat, right? Physically. And that's what we got to be careful of spiritually. David said he had a great passion for the Word of God. I guess I'll go on to the next subject. And then we see not only he had a passion for God, but he had the protection of his house, the protection of the Lord's house. He desired a sanctuary. And I don't believe here he's speaking necessarily physically. Look there in verses 5. He says, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion." That means that word pavilion means house. "He shall hide me in his house. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, and now shall my enemy's head be lifted up," and so forth. He desired the protection of the Father's house. He desired the sanctuary. That's what this is, by the way. This building is a sanctuary, this auditorium. Place to come and get apart, get away from that outside world and outside world influences. We ought to desire that. The protection that the house of God gives. The protection that our meeting with the people of God gives to us. That pavilion, that dwelling. We think about, when I think about this verse, I think about Rock of Ages. The old song, right? Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. I'm thankful that God protects us. That He puts us in the cleft of the rock. That He saved us not only from the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. That's what Rock of Ages verse speaks of. Christ is our hiding place. Christ is our refuge. Christ is our rock. And I'm thankful He is the shelter in the time of storm. No matter what you may be facing, no matter what obstacle, circumstance you may be in, God is your refuge. God is your protection. And God is the rock on which we ought to stand. He is the foundation. In fact, there is no greater foundation that's been laid than Jesus Christ. In verse 6, we see the highest point of this particular psalm. He begins to worship and praise the Lord. He says there, "And now shall my head be lifted. Now shall my hand be lifted above my enemies round about me." In other words, I'm going to be above them. "Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifice of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." Begins to worship and praise the Lord. Singing. Man, just God is good is what he's saying. God's been good to me now. God's been good to me in the past. God's going to be good to me in the future. He's been my shelter, my sanctuary. He is my rock. He's everything. He's protected me, and I'm going to give him praises and sing to him. Isn't that amazing, right? It's a good song if we stopped right there. David's on the high point, man, at the very top. Thank you, Lord, you know. But then we see David's fear. John Phillips said this. He said, "Fear lives right next door to faith." They're neighbors. You find yourself again on the mountaintop. Everything's going great, and man, your walk with the Lord is on fire, and church and the things of the Lord, and maybe even your life in general is just, man, just humming along. And all of a sudden, you know, bam, something happens. And instead of being on the mountaintop, now you're in the valley. So first off, we see God's grace. As David fell into this valley, we see in verse 7 and 8, he's repentant. He says, "Hear, O Lord, why, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. It's almost as if David's saying there, Lord, I'm sorry I'm down here. I mean, you've been so good to me, and I've trusted in you, and I'm sorry I'm down here, and the woe is me. Verses 9 and 10, he feels rejected by the Lord and by his family, rejected by his loved ones. One of the strongest need of a human being is acceptance. One of the strongest desires that a human being has is acceptance. We see this from little kids all the way up to us adults, right? Little kids want acceptance from their peers and will do stupid stuff to get that. I use the S word. I know it. Don't use it very often. It was appropriate right there. I mean, they'll do just ridiculous things so that their peers will accept them. I don't know that we ever truly grow out of that. Oh, come on. Really? You're wanting acceptance from somebody. Right? Maybe your spouse. Maybe your kids. As we get a little older. Hello? I'm alone? Okay. I'm just up here confessing everything. We all want acceptance to a certain degree. And so David had that same, strong desire to be accepted. And so here he kind of falls again into the valley. He falls into a pit of despair, if you would, and begins to cry out, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm sorry I'm down here, but Lord, it feels as though you have forsaken me. And Lord, it feels as though my family has forsaken me. He said, hide not thy face far from me. Verse 9, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And you can kind of see another little turning in the psalm as he begins to kind of pull himself, if you would, by the help of the Lord, and begins to kind of come out of the valley. But we see there again, rejected, if you would, or felt rejection from the Father. Can I just remind you that God never leaves us nor forsakes us? Acts 17 says he's not very far from any of us. And it may seem as though he is, but he is not very far. I think of him there in the midnight hour as the disciples are in the boat. It's dark, and yet it says that Jesus saw them where they were. He wasn't with them, and it was dark, and yet he saw them. See, it doesn't matter if it's dark or not. In fact, the Bible says you can be in the deepest part of the sea, and God will be there. And you can turn the lights off, and God will be there. God never leaves us nor forsakes us. It may seem as that way, and that's one of the devil's lies, but he never leaves us nor forsakes us. Loved ones may let us down. Loved ones may fail us. Pressures of life come and go. We pray and it seems as though nothing happens. Or we pray and it seems like there's no answer. Or we pray and it seems like there's a vaulted ceiling as we pray. I'm just saying David felt that way. And many times we feel that way. But God is always there. He said, though my father and my mother forsake me. And it seems as though here, we don't know what time period this was in David's life, but it seems as though David thought of his parents and a lack of acceptance either from his parents or whatever the case is. I do want to point out something as I was reading through my Bible this year that I found interesting. And that is when David was fleeing Saul, He did provide for his mom and his dad. Remember his dad, Jesse, right? I mean, he's fleeing from the king. What do you think the king would use to get to David? Well, he might want to use his daddy and his mama, right? So David took his mother and his father and took them to Moab. Y'all remember the story? Took them to Moab. I wonder why he took him to Moab. I was thinking about this today and I read it. Because Jesse's great-grandmother was Ruth, a Moabitess. I imagine when he got down there and said, Hey, we're Ruth's family. Here's mom and dad. Can you keep them for a while? You don't think that conversation didn't come up? Absolutely it would have. May not have been just like that, but it would have been something close to that. Hey, here's mom and dad. And so David took care. But after that there, and it's found in Chronicles, after that event, you never hear about his dad and mom anymore. Now, whether they died in Moab or we don't know, or We don't know, but at some point David felt as though his mother and father had forsaken him. Again, mom and dad may forsake you, but God never will. God will never let you down. God will never fail you. When we're forsaken by all, that's what it's saying there, the end of verse 9. He neither forsaken me. He says, then the Lord will take me up. Mom and dad forsake you, the Lord will take you up. Friends forsake you, the Lord will take you up. Because He will never fail you nor forsake you. And you say, well, my mom and dad don't speak to me. Or, as I've gotten older, this has happened. And that happened within my family. There's been a great chasm in our family. And, whatever the case is. And I know that some of that's going on in our church and family. And I've heard the hurts and the pain because of it. But can I remind you that God never will leave you. And He will take you up. I'm thankful for the acceptance of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is unconditional. And that He loves us no matter what. It's a great, great truth. Then we see God's guidance. Verses 11 and 12. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Here's a prayer of David. A prayer of guidance. Lord, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen against me, and such as breathe out threatenings. So here David is praying for guidance and direction. He says, lead me in the plain path. He doesn't say lead me in the easy path. He doesn't say that. The plain path does not mean easy. The plain path simply means, Lord, you show me where I should walk, and I will walk that. You show me the step I should take, and I will step there. Whatever, it doesn't matter, the plain path. You clear the way, and I'll walk there. You make it level the way, and I'll walk there. You just show me where to walk. He prayed for God to show him the steps. No matter the situation, no matter the circumstances, Lord, I will follow where you tell me to go. Delivers us, verse 12. Deliver me not into the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses have risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelties. If the devil can't destroy you by physicality or his weapons, he'll do it with words. The devil's going to try everything he can to get you. He hates you. He's a roaring lion seeking whom may devour. He hates you. And especially if you're trying to do right. Now, if you're not trying to do right, he don't care. Maybe the reason why you don't have anything going wrong in your life sometimes is, but no, I'm just... We do need to evaluate every once in a while. But he hates you. If you're trying to do the right thing, by the way, if you're here tonight, you're trying to do the right thing. If he can't get you through whatever means that is, whether it's through finances or health, I think how he affects mankind's health. The C word is just a terrible word, isn't it? I just think about that. And man, he wants to do everything he can to discourage you and get you in there and take you down. And David said, I've been through all these things. And he had, hasn't he? I mean, he's been through it a lot. I mean, Saul chasing him and hungry and had to act like a crazy man and all sorts of things that he did. And he said, Lord, protect me from the words. Protect me from the testimony. In other words, protect me from false testimony. Read it again. For false witnesses have risen up against me. We think about Jesus Christ when he was tried and the false witnesses were brought before him. I think about, again, the devil trying to get you discouraged through false witnesses. Somebody says something, a rumor gets spread, or something gets said within the family, and your testimony is affected by it. Can I remind you what I said Sunday? You take care of your character, God will take care of your reputation. You do what's right, and no matter what is said or what comes against you verbally, God will take care of your testimony. You just give it time. Give it time. God is a great God. God's goodness, verses 13 through 14, we see David coming up again out of this valley. Verse 13, he said, I had fainted, I had quit, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. By the word I had fainted, the word fainted there is in italics. So it means the interpreters or the translators put it in there based upon the context. And it's the right words. But he says, I quit unless I had believed, what? To see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Lord, I know that you're good. And God is always good. And he did not quit. He trusted the Lord. He knew the Lord would save him. He took a stand on the goodness of God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. And look at verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And we covered this over in Isaiah 40 a couple years back. But that word wait simply does mean simply trust. Wait. Patient. Stand still. Trust the Lord. And no matter what circumstances you may face, and no matter what a storm you may be in, or our times are in his hands. He has determined the times before appointed the bounds of our habitation. God's never late and God is never early. He's always on time. He always has his hand on the thermostat. In your darkest hour, you should wait. In your need, you should wait. And by wait, we shouldn't wait fretfully. We shouldn't wait worrying. We should wait trusting. Waiting on the Lord in confidence that God will take care of it. No matter what comes into our life, no matter what circumstance comes into our life, God always has our best interests in mind. Always. He knows what lies beyond the bend. We don't. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't. He knows what's going to happen a year from now. We don't. And God knows exactly what's happened. God knows exactly what somebody said. God knows it all. And God knows the circumstances that you and I face every day. And we as David need to trust the Lord. And every once in a while we may have to just say, Lord, sorry I'm down here. Lord, help me. Help me to trust in you. Help me to have the confidence that I had yesterday in you. Man, it's amazing again how faith and fear are next door neighbors. You find yourself so easily, I find myself so easily in the valley of a valley of my own making, by the way, worrying about things that I have no control over. Most of the stuff we do worry about, we have no control over. Love that little song we learned growing up. Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Rest fully on his promise. Why worry, 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 when you can pray? How many of y'all have heard that chorus before? Look, how few of you. You've heard it now. All of you have, but that's okay. Confidence in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. David trusted in the Lord. He said, my light, my salvation, my strength. He is our mighty tower. He is our refuge. He is our sanctuary. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Rescuer. Our deliverer. I mean, we could just go on and on and on. And so, again, Psalm 27 would be, if you have faced some great circumstances in your life, it wouldn't be a bad psalm to memorize. It really wouldn't. You want to fight discouragement? You want to fight that tool that Satan uses, the discouragement tool? It might be a good psalm to memorize. That God will never forsake you. He will lift you up when all others forsake you. He will lift you up. He will lift you up. Let's all stand. Hymn 155, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Great encouraging song. David, the king, as our example. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the great promise that you'll never fail nor forsake us. Lord, if there's someone here tonight who's really struggling, Lord, may you encourage them and by way of your Spirit, that you may lift them up. Lord, if there's someone here who feels the loneliness and forsaken, Lord, may you show to them your presence. God, we pray tonight, Lord, that you would be with the many who are facing dire circumstances. God, would you encourage them? Lord, help us to trust you and have confidence in you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.